Jacob working for 7 years for one of them and 7 years for the other one. And that's kind of how I remember it, and that he really loved Rachel, especially. And very familiar. But this is an example of one of those stories that I've gone back to, and I read through it, and there were a few things that I don't know if I should say I did not remember them, but they did not connect for me last time I was in this story. And most recently, when I went to the scripture, there were some things that just popped out, and I was like, that is amazing. And it's hard to believe that that can happen. When I told someone a day or two ago, like, I make a living kind of with the Bible, which sounds kind of silly in a way, and fun, but I'm a Bible teacher and a pastor. And you would think that I would have seen a lot of everything that's in here. But I'll tell you what, the stories that you think you know, go back and read them, because there's something new to learn. And I used to wonder, like, when I was first starting seminary, I used to wonder, like, what happens when you run out of material when you're preaching? I don't think that's going to be a problem. I don't think that's a problem for anyone, because there are new things to learn every time we open this book. And I experienced that recently, and that's what I want to share with you this morning. But before we get there, let's set some background for today's story. So we are talking about Jacob, and if you remember, we had Abraham, right, the patriarch. God called Abraham, said, go to the land, you know, leave your family, go to the land, I'm going to show you, I'll give you a big family, and all the world's going to be blessed through your big family. And Abraham says, great, got it, I'm going. And he's blessed because of that faith. So Abraham, of course, has Isaac, right? Isaac is, we talked about Isaac one of the most recent times. It might have been the last time I preached. Might have been, or it was close to it. But Isaac and Rebekah, it was a really amazing story, right, where Isaac and Rebekah met. It was this beautiful Old Testament narrative of God, God's promise and God's provision in his providence, right? I think the title was God's Providence, Our Confidence, and how Isaac was so confident because of that and took Rebekah as his wife. So we've got Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac has Jacob and Esau, right? Isaac marries Rebekah, and they have Jacob and Esau. And to summarize that whole story, Jacob is a trickster. And not just a trickster, he is a grade A deceiver. And that is that's kind of his identity, right? He becomes this deceiver. So he deceives his brother Esau. He tricks his brother Esau and steals his brother's birthright, because Esau was the firstborn. Jacob steals that birthright, and Jacob, on top of that, steals the blessing, which we could spend all day going into to what those two things meant in the ancient Near Eastern world. We won't today. But needless to say, what happens is Esau says, I'm not going to kill him while my dad's alive, but when my dad's gone, I'm killing my brother. And quite frankly, in that culture, Esau had some pretty good reasons to do that, because Jacob was scum. that was a low thing to do, okay? So Jacob and his mother, particularly Rebekah, right, they get wise to what Esau's going to do, and so Rebekah talks to her husband Isaac and says, look, Esau's going to kill Jacob, and Isaac says, okay. He says, Jacob, you got to leave. Your brother's going to kill you. It's just too much. You just got to go. And he says, go somewhere else and find a wife. Don't take a Canaanite woman as your wife, because they're honoring what God told them to do, which was to not marry into the Canaanites because of all the idolatry. So Isaac, for all the mess that's going on here, they are holding true to some of God's promises and commands. He says, go to our family, your uncle Laban. Remember Laban from the story we talked about? Laban is Rebekah's brother, right? And he was all for the whole Rebekah and Isaac thing. He's like, hey, this is obviously a God thing. You know, Isaac, you can marry my sister Rebekah. So it's Rebekah's brother. So Jacob is sent away. He goes to meet Laban. He goes to find Laban's household to perhaps find a wife. And I want to quickly read what comes before what Phil is going to read for us today. I kind of want to skim what happens here. Okay, so I'm in Genesis 29. That's where we're going to be today. It's Genesis chapter 29. And I want to summarize for you what happens in verses 1 to 14, because it's a funny / dramatic / romantic story. Okay, so in 29, verse 1, Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. He looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying beside it. For from that well they watered the flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and then put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, these shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And he said, and they said, "Yeah, we know him." And he said to them, "Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well, and here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep." Dun, 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 dun. Right. He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered." And then they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, his uncle, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. So when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Then he related to Laban all these things. Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. So Jacob goes, meets this pretty girl, and apparently, like, flips out because he gets this superhuman strength, right? Because this rock over the mouth of the well is supposedly big, and it would take multiple people to move it. So he's like, I don't know if he's showing off or the Spirit of God came upon him or what, but he's like, "Here, water your sheep," you know? And he flips off the flips the lid, literally, and waters her sheep, and he kisses her. I don't know exactly how this would have been received culturally, but he was apparently a direct guy. So he kisses her, and she flips out, and he's like, "Hey, I'm like an extended family member," which was a good thing back then in terms of marriage. So she runs, tells her dad. Her dad's excited, says, "Bring him here," and he stays with him. So this is where we pick up with the scripture for today. Jacob has already set his sights on Rachel, and now he's living with Rachel's family. And this is probably the section that we are more familiar with. And this is what we're going to talk about after Phil reads it for us.
I'll be reading starting with 15 and verse 29 to verse 30. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, and Rachel was beautiful in of form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your daughter Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to be to him but a few days because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her." Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went into her. Laban also gave his maid Zilpha to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. He said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" Interesting enough. But Laban said, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other one also for a service, which you will serve with me for another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years.
Thank you, Phil. Interesting story. Kind of weird, but interesting story. Rachel is, we're told, prettier than Leah. Rachel's name means ewe, as in E-W-E, like a sheep. Leah's name in Hebrew means cow, which in our culture is more like, well, that's a mean name. Like, why would you name your daughter cow? It perhaps wasn't meant as a slight, but there was something about it in that Rachel was a little more supposedly desirable than Leah. And Jacob took notice of that. So he worked 7 years for Rachel, and it went like that because he was so obsessed with her, right? And what does old Laban do? Like Phil commented, gives Jacob a little taste of his own medicine. And he's trying to honor Leah at the same time. He says, we don't marry off the younger daughter first. Now, for us, we're like, okay, how how did Jacob not understand what was going on? But, you know, they had these wedding feasts, which would last about a week. There was probably evening time. Who knows if there would have been, you know, some feasting and alcohol involved. So I know that maybe is a little messier than we like to think in terms of what we're used to with our Sunday school flannel graphs from like when we were kids. But hey, life was messy. Life is messy, okay? And God is working in the midst of these people. So the bottom line here is that Jacob is tricked, but he ends up with both daughters, and Laban gives his daughters each a servant to go with them, okay? So at this point, we are familiar with the story, I think, for the most part. It is pretty brutal. I mean, Jacob has two wives. They are sisters. And he does not hide that he loves one more than the other. That's an unfortunate situation. I mean, talk about awkwardness, let alone pain. And, I mean, strife in the household. So, you know, we're thinking, poor Leah. I'm also thinking, Jacob. Jacob, come on, buddy. But bottom line, we are where we are in this story, right? But things don't stop here. They get even more complicated, okay? So we move ahead, right, in this chapter, and I'm not going to read all these verses for you, but I'm going to tell you what happens in the remainder of this chapter and then going forward as well into chapter 30. It says that God sees Leah and has compassion on her and opens her womb. And she ends up going on to give birth to four sons. She gives birth to four sons for Jacob. In that day, that was a big deal to have sons. She not only had a son, she had four of them. So looks aside and desirability aside, Leah is performing this function as a very good wife in that culture to give her husband sons. Rachel is barren. So Jacob loves Rachel, but she cannot have children. When Leah has these four sons, Rachel gets jealous. And I don't know if she would have been aware of this story or not, but what she does is she pulls out the old Abraham and Sarah trick. And she says, hey, honey, I have a servant. And so Rachel gives Jacob her servant, okay, who is Bilhah, right? I think that's the name. Gives Jacob Bilhah, and Bilhah has two sons for Jacob on behalf of Rachel. It's getting kind of messy, isn't it, this situation? Well, Leah, by this time, has stopped having children. Leah sees the situation, and she's not going to be outdone, so she gives Jacob her maidservant and says, have kids with my servant. And Jacob has two sons with her servant. So now Jacob's got four women, eight sons to three of them, and the one he really loves has had no children. What a mess, right? What a mess. But we're not done. We're not done there. We keep going on. And there's this interesting story that develops in chapter 30, verse 14. We pick up with this. Reuben, who is Leah's firstborn, Reuben is the firstborn of all of Jacob's sons, Reuben. Supposedly he's out in the field getting mandrakes or something like that. And he's bringing them back, and he's bringing them for his mother, which supposedly, I saw a footnote and I looked up some stuff, supposedly mandrakes had this mythical, fertility power. And so he was possibly looking at his mother, Leah, who was in distress because she couldn't have any more kids. He's like, "Here, Mom, I got you some mandrakes, which will supposedly be this, magic way to heal you." And Rachel sees this, and she says, "Hey, Leah, give me some of those mandrakes." And Leah's like, "Are you serious?" And Rachel says, "Yeah, I can't have any kids." And this is very strange. I mean, Jacob kind of becomes a piece of meat because Leah says, "I'll give you some mandrakes if you give me a night with Jacob." This is what happened. It's in here. I'm not making this up, just for the record, okay? It's all in here. And Rachel says, "Okay." So Leah gives Rachel the mandrakes. Leah goes and finds Jacob out in the field and says, "Hey, you and me, we made a deal. Leah, Rachel got mandrakes. I get you." This is what happens. And so they go back, right? And lo and behold, Leah gives birth to two more sons. It's just like, you can't make this stuff up, people. It's unbelievable. So she has two more sons and one daughter to Jacob. Leah does. And finally, at the end of chapter 30, verse 22, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' She named him Joseph, saying, 'May the Lord give me another son.'" So Rachel has Joseph. And for those of you who are wondering, where does Benjamin come in? Because Benjamin is the youngest. Benjamin comes in a few chapters later. And if you remember, Rachel dies in childbirth with Benjamin. So Rachel has only two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Now, if you know the rest of the book of Genesis, after Rachel dies, we go into the Joseph story. And that is an incredible story. I mean, Joseph is a man who he's an arrogant little jerk when he's a teenager, but he wises up. He's humbled by his slavery in Egypt. But again, what does God do? God is, my dad talked, Mark was talking about this at another thing. Sorry, that was confusing. But we've talked a lot here about the presence of God. You know, in Scripture, how many times it says that God was with someone, right? And God is with Joseph, and he rises to the top. You guys might know the story, right? And God ends up saving his entire people, the family of Israel, through Joseph and his position in Egypt. So it's this amazing story here. And we end with Rachel having these two sons. So Jacob now has 12 sons. And we find out that his two favorites are Joseph and Benjamin, the sons of Rachel, especially because Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. And if you remember the story of Joseph, there's a point where Jacob is asked to release Benjamin, and he's like, "No way." He's like, "This is all I've got left." Now, if I were the other 10 brothers, I'd be like, "Hey, what gives?" I guess they understood the complexity there. So this is chaotic. It's like, what's the point here? In the midst of all this mess and complexities and people maybe not making the best decisions, but people who are desperate. And based on what I just said to you, the fact that Jacob loved Joseph and Benjamin more, and that Joseph in particular had such an important role at the end of the book of Genesis, how is it that I came to this title, that Leah has the last laugh? Because right now it doesn't seem like she does, right? Because yes, Rachel dies in childbirth, but her two sons go on to be the favorites. God uses Joseph in amazing ways. Rachel is even referred to by the prophet Jeremiah. If you remember when in the New Testament, when Herod kills all the baby boys, I think it's Jeremiah is quoted, says Rachel is weeping for her children. That's like a symbolic sense of saying that Rachel, like the mother of God's people, is weeping for what has happened to her children. So even the prophet gives Rachel this kind of special place. And the bottom line is that when we remember this story, we tend to remember that Jacob loved Rachel and not Leah. Now, to be fair, I have nieces named Leah and Rachel, so I don't have favorites. Okay, so that's, I'm completely unbiased in this. But what happened to me the other night was that I was reading this to my boys, to my sons, Patrick, William, and Joshua. And we were reading this story, which it's rated G, and they do make it acceptable for kids, but they do tell the truth. And all I had really remembered of this story, right, was that Jacob loved Rachel. Rachel had Joseph and Benjamin. They were the favorites. Rachel is the more popular one, that kind of stuff. And I'm reading through this, and I actually stopped. I was like, I did not remember that. Listen to this. "No one loves me," Leah said. "I'm too ugly." This is not a direct translation, just for the record. This is the Jesus Storybook Bible for kids. "I'm too ugly." But God didn't think she was ugly. And when he saw that Leah was not loved and that no one wanted her, God chose her to love her specially, to give her a very important job. One day, God was going to rescue the whole world through Leah's family. Now, when Leah knew that God loved her, in her heart, suddenly it didn't matter anymore whether her husband loved her the best or if she was the prettiest. Someone had chosen her. Someone did love her with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always-and-forever love. So when Leah had a baby boy, she called him Judah, which means, "This time I will praise the Lord." And that's just what she did. And you'll never guess what job God gave to Leah. You see, when God looked at Leah, he saw a princess. And sure enough, that's exactly what she became. One of Leah's children would be a prince, the Prince of Heaven, God's son. The prince would love God's people. They wouldn't need to be beautiful for him to love them. He would love them with all of his heart, and they would be beautiful because he loved them, just like Leah. I'm sitting there with my sons, and I stop reading, and I'm like, Leah was the ancestress of Judah. Now, why is that significant? Because a few centuries later, there'd be a young shepherd boy that we talked about last week who would be taken from the fields of Bethlehem by his father Jesse and anointed by the prophet Samuel as the next king of Israel. And that boy, the descendant of Judah, David, would become the greatest political king in Israel's history. Not because of his wisdom or things like that or because of his own strengths, but because of his dependence on God and his soft heart. Leah is the, and I counted this out, Leah is the great, 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 great grandmother of King David, not Rachel. Isn't that awesome? Now, maybe some of you are like, Timothy, I know this, I'm ready to leave now. I'm sure it's somewhere along the lines, had read that Judah was her son, blah, blah, blah. But it just hit me. The despised, ugly, cast-aside wife was the one that God chose. That is fabulous. And the reason it's so fabulous is because it doesn't stop with David. As we know, as the storybook Bible said, it goes straight down the pike to the King Eternal. The person that we sang to today, Jesus Christ. So the blood... Leah's blood ran in Jesus' veins. That is incredible. Absolutely incredible. So, I don't know where you are today as a group or individually. I don't know if this story is really all that exciting for you. Maybe it's not. But it is for me, because when I look at Leah and I look at the line of Jesus, I look at how much scandal and brokenness is in there. We could talk about everything from David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba becomes an ancestress of David. You could talk about Judah and Tamar. He ends up, Judah, David's ancestor, is not such a great guy. Judah doesn't do things so well, ends up having a kid with his daughter-in-law. And yet, God is working in that line. So if you are, if you feel like your life's a mess, if you feel like you don't measure up, if you feel second rate, if you feel like you've been despised, I have good news for you, and that is that likely Jesus wants to be part of your story. And I mean that, like he wants to be part of your story. He didn't just feel bad for Leah. He said, yeah, I'll send my son through her family. And that is incredible. And I don't know exactly, I didn't come up with a really neat way to tie this in, but I just have to say, I think it is really neat that Judah's name means praise. That's the tribe that Jesus came from. The tribe of praise. Now, this time, I will praise the Lord. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the story of Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. Yes, it was messy, but our lives are messy. We are well aware of that. I pray that you would make it clear to each of us that you do want to be part of our lives, part of our stories. We look at the line of Jesus Christ and we are overwhelmed by the messes that are there and the poor choices and the brokenness and the sin. But then we look at what Jesus did for that line and for all of us. Thank you. As we sang this morning, thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son. And it's in his name we pray, amen.
You know, one thing that hit me is Timothy started presenting this message today. Just how God uses really fouled up people. Jacob, and I, you know, Giovanna and I were talking about this, how just he uses fouled up people. He uses, sorry, Timothy, but people like Timothy and me. That wasn't very nice.
It's true.
But, you know, Pastor Keith Price was a pastor at Bethesda Church. He was part of a Bible study that I have. And he had a message one time titled, God Uses Cracked Pots. And all through the scripture, you see that. And it's just so phenomenal. And Timothy didn't touch on this in this message, but God, through Rachel and Laban, Rachel and Leah, was forming the tribes of Israel. And, you know, so he was forming a nation, and God was working through these whacked out people and through circumstances that probably should have been rated NC-17. But it's just phenomenal that through the scriptures, God had a divine plan. And even today, God in our whacked out and messed up lives has a divine plan. We can testify to that, Javon and I, just in how he's used us. And I think in maybe in incredible ways in times yet to come. And but, you know, God is enthroned on high. And I think it was so cool that we were singing such hallelujah psalms. I just finished the book of Psalms. And if you're familiar with them, the last number, I think it's the last six psalms, or hallelujah psalms of David. And they're very good. And I read Psalm 150 the other day, and there was a reference to this passage. And I just wanted to share this in closing. I just thought it was so good. This is out of Revelation, the Revelation of John in chapter 19. And it's called The Coming of Christ. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one else knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
I'm really pleased you went there, Phil. If everyone would please stand, because what I'm going to read now is our closing. It's not a typical benediction, but as Jacob, at the end of the book of Genesis, as Jacob is about to die, he blesses his sons. And he speaks these words over them. And it's not all like soft, fluffy, like attaboy, good job. I mean, it's truth. And this is what is said of the tribe of Judah in the book of Genesis. And it talks about the scepter, which was the staff of the king. And Phil just read from the end of Scripture about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this is a pretty neat bookend in terms of our finishing up this morning. This is from Genesis 49. This is Jacob speaking to his sons, to Judah at this point. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of all the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. That's the family of Jesus. So go in peace, and the peace of God go with you.